Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your word. I ask that you would speak through my words and use your truth to reach into our hearts and into places that maybe we haven't even gone to for a while, but they would convict us and they would open our eyes to see things as you see them, to transform us, God. Come into this place and fill us with your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Today, we're looking at the book of Acts. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. I had a professor actually ask me this and thought I knew the answer, and I had to kind of rethink it, because that's what professors do. They ask you things that seem like they're simple, and then as soon as you think you've got that answer, they kind of twist things on you and shake you up and stand you on your head, because, I don't know, they get like a sick pleasure out of it or something, and maybe that's why you become a professor in the first place. But my question for you is, acts of whom? Well, usually we say acts of, well, the apostles, right? I mean, some Bibles even fill that in for you. But, well, we're going to come back to that, and I want you to just think about that for a minute. Who's really acting throughout this book of Acts? So we begin, we just heard it a little bit ago. Mike was good enough to read this for us, and I'm going to sum this up again. Got some directional stuff for you. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. By the way, why are these names so hard? Not easy, right? Like Snohomish or names that we have today, right? A little perspective for you. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It's hard to really kind of grasp how big a deal this is. This is in Philippi. We have a book, the Philippians. It's a letter that Paul writes to these very people where this church is just born. I mean, Paul walks out, he goes, apparently there's not a synagogue, which is his usual MO. He goes to the synagogue on Sundays, but maybe they didn't have enough people in that particular city to form a synagogue. And so he goes down to the river because he hears there's people who pray there. He says his spiel, and Lydia hears this because God has opened her heart to the message. It's not because Paul's super eloquent and he has just the right message, and if we could all learn to say the things that Paul said, well, we'd have converts right and left. The difference is God prepared Lydia. In Greg Finke language, she would be that apple that's ripe to pick, not the apple you have to tug on and just pull the branch off. She is ready to hear God's word, and God is the one who's prepared her for this. In the question that I'd asked you before, I'd say this is the act of the Holy Spirit that has gotten her ready to hear this truth, the gospel, the good news. Well, she's converted. I mean, just like that. And she is a woman of means. You can think of her as somebody just on the corner who's selling, garments. But these aren't just normal garments. She's like somebody who owns a Saks Fifth Avenue kind of thing. She is well-to-do. And so when she opens up her home to the apostles, to Paul and the people who are there preaching, this is not like we're going to have a church service in my living room. You know, an atrium in one of these fancy houses holds 100 people. We could have church in Lydia's house. So automatically they've got this fantastic place to worship. They have finances kind of taken care of. The Philippians letter thanks them for their support. It made a lot of what Paul did happen just with one little conversion. And it just seems so simple, so easy. I mean, it just happened, like I said, just like that. Except, well, there's some stuff that apparently happened before that. And if we were to back up just a little bit and see how did they get there in the first place. Mike also had read that. You were exposed to this. See, in verse 9 it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, and probably either he could have been dressed in the way that they dress, or sometimes just in visions, you know where somebody's from and you can't explain it. But there's a man of Macedonia who's standing there and urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, that sounds pretty simple, too. He had a vision. Okay, Pastor, how come you don't have visions? You know, maybe you need to get on this, and we could really get going where we need to go if you just have yourself a vision. Well, let's take another step back, because that seems kind of simple, but it's really not. See, there's all kinds of stuff that had happened before that we've sort of skipped over in this reading, but as I looked at the text, man, all kinds of things had happened beforehand. See, if you look all the way back to the chapter before, around verse 36, 37, you would see that initially Paul's idea, he'd gone on this first missionary journey, they're back in Jerusalem, and he's like, okay, we need to go again, and what Paul wants to do is go back to the other churches that they'd formed and strengthen them. We're going to go check in, we're going to see how things are going, and his buddy Barnabas, who is his partner in mission, says, okay, let's go. I'll go get John Mark, and we'll get all our stuff together and go. And Paul goes, whoa, John Mark? That guy who was a whiner last time, he ain't going with us. And we talked about this. John Mark is not going to go with us. And Barnabas, I mean, I'm filling in some blanks here, but he's thinking, oh, yes, he is. We're not just cutting somebody off because he had a bad first mission. You know, he's a young man. We need to build up here. And Paul says, you can build him up. I'm done with that guy. I'm not taking somebody with me who's not ready to go. And so they actually split. Barnabas says, well, I'm going to go and pour into Mark. You can do what you want. And Paul says, I will do what I want. I'm taking Silas because he's the kind of guy who I get chucked into prison. We're going to sing together in prison. And that's the kind of guy I need with me on mission. And so right from the very get-go, Paul has this idea of what he thinks is going to happen, and it doesn't really happen that way. And then we see that he goes to some of those places, and well, you got to read it in the verses right beforehand. See, they go through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been, what, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. My goodness, these places are rough. But the Spirit of Jesus, again, did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down into Troas. And then we get that message about this vision that Paul receives. But look at all this stuff that had gone on beforehand. Because, I guess we're sort of obligated to do the map thing. I'm usually just terrible about this, but maybe this will give you some idea. They end up hanging out in here. They've gone up through Antioch, some of the churches that they formed before, and Paul's idea is he wants to head into Asia. But he gets blocked somehow by the Holy Spirit. I mean, how that works exactly, I don't know, but Paul wasn't a quitter. So I'm going to say it was something dramatic that he could tell was the work of God that says, you're not going this direction. He says, okay, all right, fine. How about if I head up this way into the whatever the Bithynia thing was? It's Asia Minor. It's north. And the Spirit of Jesus, another word for the Holy Spirit, says, you're not doing that either. So they're fairly frustrated. And only then do they end up at Troas with like a where are we supposed to go kind of attitude. What is going on here? And why is God messing with us so much kind of attitude? And only then does he encounter this vision from God. He's frustrated. He has to be frustrated. If we were to look again at the Finke missional practices, I think what they're trying to do is seek the kingdom. But what they're actually doing is experiencing God's hearing from Jesus, or the how is Jesus messing with you kind of thing. The seeking the kingdom, by the way, is not looking for some magical kingdom of God, again, from the clouds. When I say seeking the kingdom, what we're talking about is looking for where God's reign is taking place. God doing God's stuff. And if I had to be really specific, I would say God saving people. The good news being preached and people believing it. Exactly what happened to Lydia is what they're seeking out. People who are listening to the gospel, to the good news. And that's what they're looking for. But in the meantime, hearing from Jesus is what they're doing, and not in the way that they necessarily want. So we're going to go through these. I'd forgotten that I had the bar thing. Just keep on doing. They're doing good. They're missional prayers. And then, boom, hearing from Jesus is what they're actually doing. Just keep on doing that. I'm sorry. We'll get through it. Hit that bar until your finger hurts, and we'll get right through it. In the meantime, what I'm going to tell you is this. The whole world struggles with this same kind of thing. Well, they may not be thinking, what is it that God wants me to do? They're always looking for the way of the way time is shaping the things to come. They're looking for the next change, how things are going to be taking shape, and how to sort of proactively react to that. So the thing that I want to ask you about right here is not the Red Cross. That's the exact opposite there. It's not a first aid station. It's flag of Switzerland. So feel free to holler out, what do you think of when you think of Switzerland? Neutral. Okay, so they are a neutral country. So they are all about neutrality. You may think of the Alps because those things are back there. If you're a connoisseur of chocolate, you may think of chocolate. If you have a whole lot of money by nefarious means, you may even think of numbered bank accounts, something like that. Well, 75 years ago, one of the things that you would have shouted out immediately was watches, because they were absolutely famous for the precision of their watches. Unfortunately, the world started to change shape, and they came up with this thing called the digital watch. When Switzerland, the companies in Switzerland, saw the digital watch becoming more popular, did they get on board with that? Absolutely not. They turned up their nose at it. Said, who's going to wear a digital watch? Nobody. We're all about precision watchmaking, and we're sticking with that. And as a result, nobody wears Swiss watches anymore. There's a Swiss company called Rolex. Actually, it's a London company that's just based in Geneva. And because they refused to see the way the world was going, they're completely left behind. Well, how about this? Kimberly Clark. Ever heard of these people? Yeah, there's a place in Everett where they're based. They used to do just paper stuff, paper mills. And long, long before we ever had this idea of a paperless world, they started to diversify. So they got into all kinds of stuff. Kotex, feminine products, they got Kleenex. Way back in 1924, long before anybody could have possibly predicted we would be striving for a paperless world and companies that just produce paper are going to be in trouble, they started to move in this direction, and they developed those things, and Huggies, and Depends, and like I said, Kleenex, and all sorts of paper things that aren't really paper like you think about them. Scott's, Viva, paper towels. And because they did all this, and I wasn't sitting in on the board meeting, but I bet there are a lot of people who said, forget all that, man. We have to focus on what we're good at. But instead, somebody saw that all these other things were going to be the future. And because of that, we're not talking about Kimberly Clark as something that just went away. But they endured because they saw the future and the way things were changing shape. All right, I got another question for you here. Anybody watch the NFL draft? Be honest. Okay, I get really a question. How do they get us to watch this? I watch it. How do they convince us to watch? I mean, you got to admit, first round is exciting, and I can't even tell you why it's exciting, but it is exciting. By the seventh round, you're going, oh, that's 7 hours of my life I'll never get back. What am I thinking? Well, here's the thing that just strikes me every single year at the end of the draft. You will have these experts, and I have to do the air quotes, experts who come on and say, this team won the draft, and this team lost, and these were good, and these were bad. And how do you know? How do you know? I mean, here we are. Did the Seahawks win? How'd the Broncos do? Cleveland, you're just going to assume that they lost because they're Cleveland, right? But you have no idea because only time will tell if what they were thinking and projecting is actually going to be correct or it's just going to be the worst pick ever. You have no idea in the moment, and that's where we live. That is frankly where we live. I got another example. It's pretty far out, but see if you can follow me on this. It's a church called Lamb of God. And about 10 years ago, they thought it would be a great idea to build their permanent church here at the school. But they were told, oh, no, you can't. You're welcome to keep meeting in the gym, but you're not going to build a permanent structure here. And so they had to come up with a new vision and purchase a property and pitch that because people weren't immediately behind that. But what other choice do they have? It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, you're not going to build here. You're not going to do this. So you say, okay, well, where's Troas anyway? We got to make our way over there, right? And some years go by and all things change all over the place. And while they're paying off the property pretty well, and again, we're going to celebrate that, which is awesome. Some reality kind of comes in. You say, well, even if we paid for part of that, we got no money to build anything on it. I think it would be financially, personally, I think it would be financially responsible to just say, okay, now we got to try and build and see if we can meet that need. And the landscape's changed again. And what do we do now? And it feels like the NFL draft a little bit. I don't know. Maybe we trade up or trade down, or it's hard to really say. And so while that's happening, something else has changed, and the school says, you know what, you'd be welcome to build here now. And it feels like, well, maybe the Spirit's blocking Bethania or Asia Minor. I can't even remember these places. Where are we supposed to go now? Well, wherever it is, I want to return back to this little statement. See, you remember, we read it a little bit ago, but I want to point out specifically what's happening when Paul had seen this vision. It just starts with Paul. But look what happens. Immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called who? Paul? No. Had called us. Because this is what's important here. As we're seeking the kingdom, as Jesus is messing with us, we need to stay together. Wherever it is we go and whatever it is God calls us to do, as we seek the kingdom, we need to seek it as a unit because we are so much stronger together than we could possibly be individually. All right, now some of you are thinking, you know, I try and avoid these facility talks and I've had enough of the property and building here and building there. You got anything for me? Well, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Because God doesn't just talk to countries like Switzerland or corporations or churches. He cares about them, but he cares about them because he cares about individuals. And there's an individual message for us here. Because God cares about each and every one of you. And God has placed each and every one of you within a specific sphere of influence. So just think about all the things that have gone into you being where you are today. Even if you're living in your parents' house, there's so many things that didn't happen in order for you to be where you are today. All of the Swiss watches and moving to digital and all of the NFL drafts and people trading up and trading down and paperless worlds that go into your own life. It's staggering to think about all the coincidences that led you to be where you are. And it's no accident at all. Because there are Lydias within your specific realm of influence. And God has led you down a crazy path, maybe. I was supposed to be working at an REI somewhere around Salt Lake City, maybe North Ogden, so I could ski Utah snow in the winter. That was where I was going to be, and I was sure of it. And yet here I am, because I am an endless source of entertainment for our Lord, thinking I knew. It gives me great pleasure to think that, man, he's just got to be laughing at me again now. And lots of you could tell the same kind of stories. Like I said, even if you are in the same place, living within, you know, a couple miles of where you grew up, my dad, his parents were, I don't want to say wealthy, but they were, you know, middle class. They had some means until his older brother got leukemia, and they spent every nickel they had trying to get him cured, and they had to move. And if that didn't happen to you, well, it could have. And so you being where you are, don't think that that's just inertia. You just stayed there. You're there because God can use you there. And all you have to do, it's that very first step in Finke's diagram, is keep seeking the kingdom where God is at work. That's all he's asking us to do. Look for Lydias who are ready to hear the gospel and keep working at what God has called you to do, where he's called you to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you take us places we never thought we'd go. And you lead us by means that we can't understand in so many cases. The future is so unknown and so frightening to us, frankly, sometimes, that we don't know what to do. And sometimes we get paralyzed. Would you take us by the hand in those moments and say, that's okay. It's okay. I've got this. And we don't have to understand everything that's coming. We just need to trust that we are where we are because you placed us there. And that wherever that is, you can use us there. Would you help us to embrace that? Look around for where we can make a difference, where we can do good, where we can have conversations that, God, with the right prepared heart, you can transform people just like you did with Lydia. And you can involve us. You can use us to do that. Help us to believe that. Help us to embrace that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.